front of me this morning. For those that are gathering this morning on Facebook Live this morning, thank you for joining us for worship this morning. For those that aren't joining us on Facebook Live, I encourage you to also go to our website at www.fbc-elon.org and pull up our bulletin and use that as a resource today for our time of worship this morning. We had a wonderful time of prayer this morning at 9:20. Each Sunday morning we begin our time of gathering together at 9:20 for our rooted prayer time. That's open for anybody. So I encourage anyone to come out at 9:20 for a time of prayer in the sanctuary. Of course, that's followed by our Sunday school hour at 9:45. Wonderful times of discussion and Bible study this morning, followed by our worship time today. Today we have a special opportunity. This afternoon at 3 p.m. we will gather with our community churches in the community of Elon for our community Thanksgiving service, something we look forward to every single year. This year our service at 3 o'clock this afternoon will be at Shallowford Christian Church, and we will be gathering in God's creation. We will be having an outdoor drive-in worship service there behind their building at Shallowford Christian Church at 3 o'clock today. I hope you'll join with me. All the pastors will have a part in that service. Reverend James Wilkes, pastor at Elon First Baptist, will be bringing the message for that service today. You can come and bring a lawn chair and sit beside your car. You can stay in your vehicle. You can listen, roll your windows down, or listen to the service. It will be on speakers as well, but also it will be tuned through your radio dial, assuming that works this afternoon. So come out at 3 o'clock this afternoon and join with our community churches for that service. Gay also is planning to be there. If you can't join us in person, she's hoping to be able to stream that service on Facebook Live. So you can go to our Facebook Live page, Facebook page this afternoon at 3 o'clock and hopefully watch that service as well. It all depends on how the connection is out there this afternoon. But that will be at 3 o'clock. They're taking two offerings this afternoon, a canned food offering for Salvation Army. So you can bring canned food items with you. They'll also be taking a monetary offering for those that would like them to contribute. That monetary offering will be going to support allied churches. So come out this afternoon for that time of service. There will be no additional Sunday night activities this evening because of that service this afternoon. I also want to remind our senior adults or anybody who wants to come, today is the last day to sign up for our senior adult luncheon that takes place this Thursday, November 11th at 11:30. We have a large sign-up already, but if you haven't got your name on the list yet, it's not too late. If you want to come to that time of gathering, 11:30 this Thursday, please let the senior adult team know. Just put your name on the list to the best of you as you leave this morning. It will be a wonderful time to gather around the table with food, but also a time of celebration and worship. And we look forward to that day. So make sure you come on Thursday at 11:30, but make sure you have your name written down so we know who all is coming. That's $5 a person for that luncheon. And last but not least, budget request forms are due back today to the church office. So all ministry teams, make sure you get those budget request forms back to the church office today. You can drop them off in my office or Gay's office. But make sure you get those back to Janice so our stewardship team can go start that process of putting together the 2022 budget for this upcoming year. And thank you for your diligence. Thank you for your meeting time and preparation for this upcoming budget for this next year. Many other things going on in the next couple of weeks. You'll notice those in your newsletter that came out this past week. We look forward to times of gathering. So make sure you look at those and see which ones apply to you. And we'll hear about a few more of those items in just a few minutes. But we gather here to worship on this day that the Lord has blessed us with. So let's stand and let's sing praise to God this morning.
Our first hymn this morning is a very familiar hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. Let's stand and worship.
Thank you.
Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. We gather singing songs of joy this day, not just with those words that come from our mouth, but with our spirits singing to God this day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and sing songs of joy with our spirits this morning. Let us pray. Lord of love and light, shine through our darkness, bringing us hope with joy this day. Open our hearts for the journey, our eyes for the light, our spirits for the peace which you bring. Fill our mouths with laughter and speech, with shouts of joy that we shall reveal the love with which you surround us. We offer this prayer this day in the name of the one who came into the world bringing your hope, love, peace, and most importantly, joy. Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I just want to take a few minutes and say a few words, David. But that's okay. I just want to say thank you for your prayers, for your love, and for your graces of goodness that you've shown Jerry and I in the last 3 weeks. You don't know how much that has meant to us, and I thank you from the bottom of my heart for everything you've done for us. You'll notice that I'm one-handed, and so when this arm gets tired, I stop. So y'all just keep on going. Okay. Let's stand and let's sing. He's got the whole world in his hands.
Sunday mornings during the worship hour, I will be focusing and preaching on the call for Christians to have a heart of thanksgiving the entire year. First, identifying next week the characteristics of thanksgiving, and then identifying the secret to thanksgiving. It has nothing to do with having the right kind of gravy that you serve on the Thanksgiving table. Now, Brian's giving me a wait a minute. That's important. It's not a secret. I promise you that. But I hope you'll join with me the next two Sundays as we talk about Thanksgiving over the next two Sunday mornings. But in the meantime, our Bible studies over the next 2 months are going to kind of focus on the season of Advent. I know before we get to December, why are we talking about Advent? It's because the way the schedule works and the way the few Sundays we have and the few Thursday nights we have, we've got to focus on that time period. So starting this week, actually, we're going to be doing two studies that will center on the season of Advent. Starting this Thursday night on Facebook Live, and then for four additional Thursday nights, skipping Thanksgiving, obviously, I'll be leading a study on Thursday night. It'll be called Faithful, Christmas Through the Eyes of Joseph. Now, this study is written by pastor and author Adam Hamilton, and it focuses on one of the oftentimes overlooked characters in the Nativity scene, the Nativity story, and that's Joseph, the adopted human father of Jesus. Now, you might say, why is this? Why is Joseph often overlooked? Well, if you look at Scripture, very little is told about Joseph in the Christmas story. So we're going to look at what Scripture says about him. We're going to look at some of the extra writings about Joseph that popped up in the first and second century of the Christian church that tells us a little bit extra about Joseph. We're going to look at seeing, hopefully, that you'll see that through Joseph's faithfulness, it's a reminder to all of us Christians that we too are chosen for a purpose and a calling. We're all called for a purpose to live a life, and it all involves a journey. And this study will take place on Thursday nights at 7 p.m. You can join with me starting this Thursday at 7 p.m. If that time doesn't work for you, you can go to our Facebook page at any point after that and watch that study. They'll be posted there on our Facebook page. That'll be the virtual study starting this week. Then, starting next Sunday night, I'll be leading an in-person study, and we'll meet two Sundays during November and two Sundays during December, looking at one of the timeless Christian classics, Charles Dickens' The Christmas Carol. We're going to look at one of literature's most well-known Christmas stories and look at one of the most well-known Christmas characters, the character of Scrooge. Everybody knows who Scrooge is. Some of you may have been called a Scrooge before. I know I have sometimes because I won't let my wife put up Christmas decorations before Thanksgiving. We're going to be looking at this Christmas character, this Scrooge character, and how the redemption story that takes place in this Christian classic really reminds us and tells us the importance of the season of Advent, how his adventures with the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future is really a call for us Christians to look and talk about our Advent anticipations and preparations and what we as Christians are called to today. So I hope you'll join with me in person starting next Sunday night. The studies will be from 4:30 to 5:30 starting on November 14th. We'll meet on November 14th and the 21st. Then we'll take a week off and then meet on December 5th and the 19th for that study. So we'll meet upstairs in the fellowship hall. So I hope you'll join me for both of these studies. We're going to go two different directions in preparation for Advent this season. But I hope you'll join with me for these times of study and discussion. Now at this time, I'll call an early man for offertory prayer.
Let us pray. Holy Father, we've come to worship you today, to put aside the cares of the week that distract us, and to put our focus on you. Through your grace, you have called us your children. You have provided for our needs. You have shown us how to live and forgiven us when we mess up. You have blessed us every day that we wake up with a chance to start over and to hope in our eternal future with you. Forgive us when we take this for granted. the name of Jesus. Amen.
Some nights I lie awake, counting gifts instead of counting sheep. I've got a heart that can hold love. I've got a mind that can think. There may be times when I lose the light and let my spirit sink, but I can't stay depressed. When I remember how I'm blessed, grateful, grateful, truly grateful I am. Thank you.
exciting to join us for this time of worship. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn to our focal passage this morning, the prophet Isaiah chapter 6. We'll be getting to that passage in just a few moments. For the past several weeks, we've had a couple breaks in between, but for the past several weeks, we've been talking about our individual mindsets and the mindset of our church and the need to shift in order to be the people God is challenging us to be. We have talked about shifting out of neutral to start with, and then shifting our actions and our attitudes and our priorities. But the one that we're going to conclude with this morning, concluding this series, shifting our paradigm, may be the most important one of all. Now, a paradigm shift may sound foreign to some of you. You may have heard it said before, but you really may not know what it means. It's one of those things you hear it and you like, you nod your head, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about, but you really don't know what people are talking about. You see, paradigm is one of those strange words. It's even spelled a little bit funny. Who would ever thought to put a G in the word paradigm? That's just one of those odd little letters. But it really is a simple concept. You see, a paradigm is a specific way of looking at the world. That's all it is. A specific way that we look at the world. It's a set of laws or presuppositions or theories or philosophies that shape your understanding of the world. Let me give you an example of this. The earth is round. If anybody says it's not round, have them come talk to me. But the earth is round, okay? It spins on an axis. It revolves, you know, it spins on an axis once every 24 hours. It revolves around the sun once every 365 days. The moon revolves around the earth once every 28 days. Now, when we pull all these laws together, they form our paradigm, our understanding of time, our understanding of seasons, our understanding of gravity, our understanding of the ocean tides, are in hundreds of other things that we just take for granted. We don't have to question because of these basic, simple laws and principles. We just accept them because it's just the way it is. That's a paradigm. But what happens when our paradigm shifts? What happens when that changes? Now, I'm not saying an asteroid's going to come collide with the earth, is going to shake that paradigm, it's going to shift that paradigm. But what happens when other paradigms in our life changes? Let me give you an example of this. There is a classic movie in 1993 by the name of Jurassic Park. Has anybody seen Jurassic Park? Raise your hand if you've seen Jurassic Park. Okay, a good number of you. I tried to pull up the scene this morning. Internet problems. Good, pull it up for you. But there is a classic scene in this movie. And let me just basically give you a quick recap of it. Basically, scientists are able to bring dinosaurs back to life. Really? Yeah, okay. And nothing would go wrong if they bring dinosaurs back to life. But anyway, they create an island of dinosaurs. They're trying to create a theme park where people can come visit these dinosaurs. Great idea, right? Nothing's going to go wrong, except things go wrong. Chaos ensues. Anyway, the lead character in this movie is a man by the name of Alan Grant, played by the actor Sam Neill. He is a paleontologist. He has spent his entire life studying fossils, studying dinosaur bones to understand how and what dinosaurs are. Well, Sam Neill is invited to this Jurassic Park to see the dinosaurs. He He spent his entire life studying bones to understand these great creatures. However, all of a sudden, he comes face to face with the real life prehistoric creature. And his paradigm is shifted. Everything he thought he knew was completely turned upside down. What was he experienced with the bone was all of a sudden in real life. It's one thing to piece together dinosaurs by picking through fossils and bones, but when he encounters the actual living, breathing, real thing, looking eye to eye, all of a sudden his world is shifted. You see, for many people, spirituality amounts to picking through the artifacts of faith that survive from long ago and far away. We read the stories in the Bible about people encountering God, encountering Jesus, hearing his voice, experiencing his awesome, at times unbelievable power. But those are stories from long ago, like dinosaur fossils. But what if God showed up in our world today? What if we experience him face to face? How would it affect your paradigm of God if you had a close encounter with him? A God who isn't an illusion or just based on a story in a book, but who is real enough to see, to touch, to feel, to know. How would it affect you to see God for who he really is? That would be a shift in our paradigm. Isaiah chapter 6 gives us such an encounter with God. Let's read this Old Testament passage this morning, putting ourselves in the shoes of the prophet Isaiah as he is whisked up into heaven, into a heavenly throne room of our heavenly Father. Now, this is one of my absolute favorite passages that holds a special place in my heart, because this is the very first passage I ever wrote a sermon on. I had to write it for intro to preaching at Campbell Divinity School. And I spent an entire semester diving into this text. So this holds a special place for me. But this is a paradigm shift for Isaiah. Let's see what this word says this morning. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy is holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Now let me first set the stage of this Old Testament passage. This is in the time of the kingdom of Judah in about 740 BC. Israel is doing well economically. Building projects are happening, business is booming, and people are prospering. Israel's military is strong, and they are at peace. Everything was good. It was a good day. It was a good time to live in Judah. But now imagine, Isaiah wakes up one morning, he's sitting at his kitchen table. Maybe we take something off the paradigm bingo card this day. Instead of that, we see a worldwide pandemic strikes and put that in its place. Or maybe it's not something so worldwide. Maybe it's something that is positive in your life. Maybe the paradigm has shifted. You paid off your student loan. That's a paradigm shift as well. It doesn't have to be a negative thing, or it could be a negative thing. In the year I thought that my finances were good, I lost my job. Or maybe it's something that you thought was going well, but all of a sudden, not so well. Just when I thought we were going well at a good place in my marriage, then, .. It may be a complete surprise. We don't always see when the paradigm shift happens. But here's the question. Whatever the paradigm shift is, whatever happens, whatever we experience, when the world changes, when your world changes, when your foundation is rocked by the latest diagnosis or the latest cutback at work or whatever it is your concept of God big enough to handle it? Is it big enough to handle it? Many years ago, J.B. Phillips, pastor and author, wrote an influential little book that is titled, Your God is Too Small. The title kind of gives away what the book's about. But in it, Phillips says this, many men and women today are living often with inner dissatisfaction, without any faith in God at all. This is not because they are particularly wicked or selfish or, as the old-fashioned would say, godless, but because they have not found with their adult minds a God big enough to account for life, big enough to fit in with the new scientific age, big enough to command their highest admiration and respect, and consequently, their willing cooperation. Now, he spends the rest of the time in that book laying out concepts of God that are too small, and he does a pretty good job of it, but let's be honest. Some of us still live with the image of God or the concept of God that we were taught from pictures from vacation Bible school or Sunday school when we were a child. We still live with that idea of God and haven't built on it. I would argue that when your paradigm of the world shifts, and it will, your concept of God may be too small to handle. That's why the next phrase in verse 1 is so important. In the midst of the shocking news and discouragement that Isaiah experiences, Isaiah goes to the temple as usual, but this day would be different. Priests were praying, but Isaiah didn't hear of it. People offered sacrifices, but Isaiah didn't see them. Because in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord. And that's the second paradigm shift. Seeing God as he really is. Listen to the words used to describe God to emphasize his presence that Isaiah uses. His majesty as he's seated on the throne. His transcendence. High and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. The temple filled with smoke. But if you notice in Isaiah chapter 6, God himself is never actually described. You never get a detailed description of God. And this is the part of the passage when I was doing my initial sermon that captured me. Why didn't he describe God? Why didn't he give a detailed description of God? And I kept looking through commentary after commentary after commentary about, give me an answer. Why isn't it there? Then I came across a simple and probably accurate reason. verses 2 and 3. Six wings crying, holy, holy, holy. These six winged angelic beings created by God were to serve him in his presence. They are arrayed in the positions of a servant, standing and waiting on the seated master, with two wings folded downward, two folded over their face, two raised in flight. The words described show continuous action, always at the bidding of the king. Notice that their eyes are covered, but their ears are not, for their task was to listen and answer their call. In covering their feet, they were disavowing any intention to choose their own path. Their intent was to follow God's command and not their own. And notice the song, holy, holy, holy. It's not a coincidence that we sing holy, holy, holy today. Ancient Hebrew repetition to express totality. They are not saying mighty or loving over and over again. They're saying holy. Holiness is supremely the truth about God. And holiness in itself is so far beyond human thought that a super superlative had to be invented to express what God is. There is no human that is holy. Only God is holy. God's name is described by this action of holy more times in the Old Testament than any other description, all added together in Scripture. When God appeared in the temple, everything shook, and smoke, which is the symbol of God's presence, filled the room. Can you imagine the worshipful experience that Isaiah was experiencing that day? When he was in that room, in that throne room, can you imagine the experience, the worship that was taking place? Now let me ask you a question. Do you experience that every time you step foot in this room? When we worship on Sunday morning? Because everything that Isaiah experienced that day is here in this place on Sunday. God's here. The angelic beings are here. We're here just like Isaiah was. Do you experience it? And if you don't, why not? Why not? And I'm going to tell you something. It's not my fault. It's not Gabe's fault. That's what worship is. Being in the presence of God and letting His presence move you. And the music and the words and the prayers that are spoken are just extra additions to the Spirit moving in this place. That's worship. That's what you experience when you step foot in this place every Sunday. So when you leave today, if that's what you experience, you go with that high, that same high that Isaiah left with when he left that throne room that faithful day. So what's Isaiah's reaction? What is the third paradigm shift, which is one of the most important? We start seeing ourselves as we really are. He does not just say, wow, this is great. He does not say, hey, let me just write a hymn about this and I'll be done. He says, uh-oh, I don't deserve to be here. I'm not worthy to be here. He recognized that he was vulnerable in the presence of God for who he truly was. And three things must happen when we recognize being in the presence of God. We are convicted of our sin. And what's the natural response when you've seen God? You're convicted of who you are. Woe is me, for I am undone, are the words that Isaiah says, and we should say the same thing. Woe is me. I don't deserve to be in your presence, God, but thank the Lord that I get to be. The closer we walk with God, the more we understand we need that led to the second step. After we're convicted, we confess. He knew he was ruined. He knew that he was supposed to be dead on the spot. He was a man of unclean lips. How many of us can say the same thing today? And I am convicted. He just heard the seraphim praise God with their golden voices, and he knew what his voice was, and it was anything but golden. He knew his people, his culture had unclean lips as well. This was a sign you see God for who he is. You not only grieve for yourself, but you grieve for the people around you. Then something amazing happens, which leads to step three. God cleanses us of our sins. One of the seraphim flew to Isaiah, having a burning coal, and touched his mouth, taking his guilt away. Isaiah had underestimated the grace of God. God had not given him the vision to annihilate him or destroy his unclean lips. Instead, it was to cleanse him, to make him new. God touches Isaiah right at his point of need because God was calling him to do something. But we cannot enjoy God's cleansing without confession. The New Testament equivalent of God's coal is in Isaiah is Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, it would be easy for me to end the sermon here, but I'm not, because we're not done. When the world is rocked, when your world is rocked, some would say, come to church, see the Lord, and you'll feel better. But that's not it. That's not all of it. It requires action. When the paradigm shifts, when our paradigm changes, our behavior must change. Look at verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. We love that verse. That's an uplifting verse. But we like to skip over verses 1 to 7 to get to verse 8. We can't forget what happened in verses 1 to 7 to get Isaiah to the point of verse 8. God was able to take a shattered man and send him into ministry. God was able to take a sinful man and turn him into a prophet. God took a man with a dirty mouth and made him into a spokesperson. This was a turning point for Isaiah. He was an unstoppable person from this point on in his ministry. And his job wasn't easy. To speak to people with hardened hearts who didn't want to see God. Yet year after year, he hung in with his calling and his mission. And why was this? Because a vision of God leads to a mission for God. A vision of God leads to mission for God. That's individual and for the church. That is the message we need to hear this morning, First Baptist Elon. A vision of God leads to mission for God. As our world paradigm has shifted over the last 2 years, his vision still rings true for us. To love, to serve, to spread his message to the world. That hasn't changed. We may be imperfect, just as Isaiah wasn't perfect, but we too can be cleansed by the hands of God, prepared to answer his call. So, who is ready to respond? Just as Isaiah did, here am I. Send me. Let's pray. Father, paradigms can shift personally, community, our church, the world. May our view of who you are never be so small that it cannot understand and embrace us and change us and challenge us and push us out into the world. Father, may we take this challenge, the challenge that Isaiah took face to face, and then it changed his life for the rest of his life. May we take that same challenge today as your individual believers that are gathered in this place as the Spirit moves. May we too be challenged this day. We lift this prayer in the name of the one who cleansed us, the one who calls us, and the one who challenges us, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. As we come to the time of commitment this morning, maybe this day for the first time you realize that God sent his Son Jesus to cleanse you, just as Isaiah was cleansed in that throne room that day, and Jesus Christ has cleansed you for the first time. I'll be down here to meet you down front. And let's talk about what it means to be cleansed. Or maybe you're seeking a church home that is seeking to honor God and to be changed and moved every time we gather together for Bible study and worship, and as we leave this place to make a difference in this world. Let me tell you about what it means to be a part of this family here at First Baptist. Or just today, maybe your paradigm has been shifted in some way. Maybe you've been going through a difficult time personally, as a family, as a community. Maybe your work setting is not going well. Or maybe just today, you've just realized that God has been calling you, been tugging on you, and that you're ready to answer that call. The altar's open, and it is his altar, it's not mine. Come and pray. I'll pray with you. Whatever the call is, whatever the commitment is, don't put it off. Make it today. Let us stand and sing our closing hymn this morning. Go in peace. Go.